Psalm 1. There is a unique pitcher in the Yankees farm system. He pitches now for the single-A club of the Yankees in professional baseball, working his way up through the ranks, hopefully maybe someday play for the big team. He was drafted a couple of weeks ago in the 20th round. What is unique about this particular pitcher, his name is Pat, is that he's ambidextrous. His dad taught him when he was very young to throw both right and left-handed. That happens from time to time, but what is unique about this young man is he is a pitcher. And so what that means is when he comes into a game, he can throw balls and strikes with either arm. And so recently he was pitching in the ninth inning of a single-A game, and you also have something that is a little more frequent in baseball. You have batters who can bat from both sides. They call them switch hitters. What you find in baseball is that if you are batting from the left side, you see the ball better and are better able to pick out what the pitch is if the pitcher is throwing to you from the opposite side. In other words, he's throwing right-handed. If you are a left-handed batter and you're on the left side of the plate, you don't want to bat against a pitcher who's throwing from the left side. You want to bat against a pitcher who's throwing from the opposite side. And so what will happen is you'll have switch hitters that will switch sides of the plate depending on whether the pitcher is right-handed or left-handed. What was unique about this ninth inning game in which there were two outs and a switch hitter stepped to the plate? At that time, Pat was pitching left-handed, so the batter stepped to the plate and set up to pitch right-handed. Well, Pat has a six-fingered glove. It actually has two webbings, and he can actually reverse it from this hand to this hand anytime he wants to. So he was pitching left-handed, and when the batter got in the right-hand batter's box, then he swapped, or he was pitching right-handed, and he swapped over. And what happened is when he switched, the batter switched. Okay, then the batter switched and he switched. Then he switched and the batter switched. And they went back and forth until finally the umpires had to call a timeout and all the coaches and the umpires met at home plate and had to devise a plan because they were going to be there all night waiting for which one was going to decide which side they were going to either throw or bat from. And I think they finally said the rule book said you get to change once. So they let the batter pick first. He picked his side. Then the pitcher picked once his side, and they went from there, and I think he struck him out on four pitches. As you think about that, you may have got confused kind of figuring out which side they went to or the other. But I want us to remember that we can't live life spiritually like that either. That spiritually speaking, we can't swap from one side to the other. Oh, it's okay in a ball game, something you're trying to do to get somebody out or to get a base hit. When we're talking about the way of life, the Bible depicts really only two ways. There's really not a third way. In fact, when there were those who tried to choose a third way when Jesus was writing to the church at Laodicea, he talked about the fact that you're lukewarm. You're trying to find a third way. And he says you need to make a decision in your spiritual lives. He says you either need to be hot or you need to be cold. You can't be in the middle. And over through the Bible, we have this concept that there are two ways, and we've got to choose between those two ways. As we come to the book of Psalms, we're basically dealing with the songbook of the early church, broken up into five different books. It's a collection of poems and hymns down through the Old Testament history. And what you've got in Psalm chapter 1 is really an introduction to the early church's songbook, authored by many different authors, men like David and Asaph and even Solomon and even one attributed to Moses. About 100 of the 150 songs have someone's name attributed to them. Does not necessarily mean that person wrote the song, but somehow they're associated with it. It was written by them, for them, to them, etc. And so really, as you look at that first psalm, it is an introduction to the psalms as a whole and an introduction to the choice that we have to make in life. We've got to pick one side or the other. We can't stand in the middle. We can't flip-flop one way or the other. And what he's going to do is he's going to lay down the two paths and he's going to say, look where this one leads and look where that one leads. And really in life, as we make choices, because life is filled with choices, we need to, when we make those choices, to make the best choices, we need to ultimately try to look down the road and say, where's this going to lead me? I find that often when I'm looking at a verse in the Bible, I'm trying to decide, what does this passage mean? And I think, okay, this person says this, this person says this, I think it could be this, and I think it could be that. One of the things that I try to do is I say, okay, if I take this choice, where does it lead me? Is it going to lead me into a collision course with some other passage? Is it going to lead me to an immoral lifestyle? Is it going to lead me to division or to doing what's wrong? In other words, I think about, if I say this verse means this, where is it going to end up taking me? And is that going to contradict something else God has said? And so what he's doing in the first Psalm is he's letting us look down the road. And he says, you can take this path, it's the way of the wise. Or you can take this path, it's the way of the wicked. And he says, let me show you where the two roads lead. So as we think about where they lead, let's look at, first of all, the way of the wise. So would you begin reading with me in Psalm 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Let's look down the road and think just a little bit about the wise path of those who walk in the ways of righteousness. In fact, you get down at the end of this passage in the last verse, he's going to talk about the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Those who are choosing the way of the righteous are those who are choosing the right path, the wise path. In fact, if you walk through wisdom literature, it's going to over and over saying, the beginning of wisdom is to fear and heed the words of the Lord. And so as we look at this particular passage, he's talking about the blessed person. And I can't help but think of the opening words of the Sermon on the Mount. Those Beatitudes, those blessed statements. Here is the person who has the blessed life. At the root of this word blessed is the idea of happiness, wholeness, and contentment. And so the world probably wouldn't always define it this way. The world often would say, you follow us, do what we do, and think about yourself, and put yourself first, and you'll then have happiness and pleasure and joy. And so what God over and over in the Bible is says, let me show you the path that truly leads to a happy, whole, blessed, and peaceful life. And so he says, here's what the blessed person looks like. And what's interesting is, as he describes the person who has true happiness, he describes it by describing what he does not do, rather than just by what he does do. Sometimes you can define something by seeing what it's not. And so he begins that way. And what we also see is the progressive nature of sin. I'm reminded of James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Where there he basically says, when we're tempted, we shouldn't blame God for it. But he says that we're each drawn away by our own evil desires. At our heart, we want to do something, and we're enticed. And he goes on to say that enticement mingled with our own evil desire grows up and gives birth to a child. That child is sin. And when that child of sin grows up, he turns into the spiritual adulthood of death. And so you see that progressive nature of sin. And that's what he describes here in the first Psalm. In Psalm chapter 1, he describes the person who first listens, who then likes and lives in, and then loves sin. The person who walks in the guidance, in the persuasion of another, then the person who stands in the practices of those who do wickedness, and then the person who takes a seated position of permanence with those who do what is wrong. So it starts out with persuasion. He says the blessed person is not persuaded by the counsel of the wicked. He does not walk in their ways. He doesn't go where they say to go. He doesn't listen to their advice. And not only does he not listen to their advice, but then he does not stand with them. He is not numbered with them. He's not seen among them. And finally, he's not seated in the position of the scoffer, the one who speaks against God, the one who causes others to doubt God. And you see that progressive nature? It starts out just with listening. And then it leads to liking being with them. And then it leads to the point where now I love this new life. And in this new life, I am totally absorbed by the lifestyles of the wicked. I want you to think about us in our lives, how that can happen with us. It starts out with our influences. It starts out with who we listen to. Yesterday, or actually Friday night and Saturday night, I was over speaking at the teen tent revival they have every year over at Chapel Hill. Yesterday afternoon, Stan Butt did a class for the young men talking about purity. And one of the things he talked about is he went through a lot of the top 20 songs in the Billboard charts, and he talked to them about what those songs were about, the messages those songs were trying to get across. And it was amazing how sexuality was a centerpiece of those messages. And immorality was also a centerpiece of many of those songs. And so what he basically talked to them about is, if we want to keep ourselves pure, we're going to have a hard time doing it listening to music all the time that is promoting an immoral and different way of living. See, there are lots of ways I can be persuaded by sin. It's not just that I pick out what I think is the most wicked or the person I think that's the most wicked person in town and saying, hey, I'd like you to come to my house and explain to me the ways of evil. Okay? Most of us don't function that way. Many times for us, it's going to come through a friend or a family member, somebody we like or somebody that we trust. You know, the devil doesn't usually present himself with his horns and his fork, and I know that's just a fictitious description of him. But the point is, he doesn't come and say, okay, here, I'm the devil, I'm here to destroy you. When he comes into our lives to influence us, he tries to look good. He'll look like friends and neighbors and relatives. He'll look like our favorite television shows. He'll look like the songs that are number one on the charts. He'll look like the million and billion seller movies, the number one bestseller books. He'll come in the form of the things that seem innocent, that seem safe, that seem likable and fun and enjoyable. And without even maybe realizing it, we're listening. And the longer we listen, the more we think about what we listen to and what we're exposed to, until in time we decide, you know, I kind of like this. And so I start doing some of this. And so I keep progressing to a point that eventually it takes me out of a relationship with God. And so what it says is the blessed person, the person who's truly happy, because that's significant. Because those who are leading me in that path I was just describing will along the way saying, if you want to be happy, then drink this. If you want to be happy, then do this. If you want to be happy, go there and buy this, etc. And what God is saying is, no, that's going to destroy us. Rather, we need to choose the path that is away from the road to destruction. We'll talk about that just a little bit more in a few moments. And in contrast to the person who listens to what the world has to say, he says the blessed and happy person is basically the person who listens to God. He meditates in the law of the Lord. He lives in that law and reads it and studies it day and night. That's interesting. In their world, they didn't really have their own personal copy to read. It had to be read to them. The one copy or a few copies that the nation owned had to be read to them by the religious leaders. But even though they couldn't read it every night, they could ponder on it. They could meditate on it. They could think about it. They could talk about it within their families. And that's what Deuteronomy talks about in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where he talks about, you know, talk about it when you sit down and talk about it when you rise up and put it on the doorpost of your homes and on your foreheads and so forth. And they took that literally. They literally, you know, put copies of portions of Deuteronomy on their doorposts and strapped them to their hands and strapped them to their foreheads. And what he was saying is, metaphorically, make it an everyday part of your life. Well, if these people who needed to do that, who didn't even have their own copy to read, then what about those of us who do have the privilege of having God's Word available to us? And that word meditate, it's an interesting word. It has the idea of speaking or making some kind of sound. It's a word they use for the sound that a dove makes when it coos. The sound that a lion makes when it is rumbling, that low rumbling roar as it stands over its prey. And the idea is also used of those who divide wickedness, and that wickedness springs forth in words. But it's also used in the Old Testament for the idea of pondering and musing over something. And it's interesting to think of this concept of speaking mixed with that idea of pondering. That it may have been that there was kind of a process of reading and speaking it and saying it and then thinking about it. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, this person says. And then they stop and they think and they ponder and they muse. What does that mean? What does it mean to walk in the counsel of the wicked? What does it mean to be blessed? And they meditate on it and they think about it and they work with it. I want to ask you, how often do we do that? If we look over in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1, God is giving Joshua directions to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And he says in verse 7 of chapter 1, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." I'm beginning today a lesson, a series in which I want us to focus on the awesomeness of our God. We can see the awesomeness of our God in the creation around us. We can learn that there is a God and that He created the world. That's what Romans chapter 1 verses 18 and following tell us. But we cannot know that God personally, intimately, and in an eternal relationship without this special revelation from God. He said to Joshua, if you are going to be strong and courageous, it is going to come out of knowing my commands, knowing me through my words and my law. That's what God is saying through Moses to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. And so I want each of us to think about, do I know God? Am I trying to know God without spending any time in His Word? When's the last time we meditated on God's Word? How often do we read it in our homes? This has been a constant plea of mine and many others, and I hope it's the mission of our lives to put the Bible in our lives and in our homes. And there are lots of ways today you can do that. You can get computer programs with the Bible on it. You can get it on CD, on cassette. You can get it on DVD. You can get it in a plethora of translations. Many of them are very sound translations that can help to put it in a language that you can understand and wording that you and I can understand. You've got study books, like I've told you before, at our house. We're reading through Rusty's 5-minute Bible this year, just a few minutes every night before they go to bed. There's all kinds of ways we can get it in our lives. And one of the things I do, if I've got a lesson like this on a Sunday morning that I'm going to look at, in addition to my daily studies in the office, often I'll be reading that verse throughout the week. I might read it in the morning before I go to the office, or I might at night, say if I'm going to preach it next Sunday, then I might on a Sunday night or a Monday night, before I go to bed, I might read through that verse. And I read through it every night before I go to bed, so that I go to bed thinking about that verse. And all throughout the week, I'm thinking about that verse. And everywhere I go, I'm looking for things that illustrate that verse. I'm looking for things going on in my life and lives of others that may relate to that verse. I'm thinking about it all the time. When's the last time we did that? You don't have to be preparing a sermon to do that. But just pick your passage and read it and mull over it and think about it. And the longer we think about that passage, the more likely it is to become a part of our lives. He says if we'll do that, if we'll live in God's Word, if we'll open it up and expose our hearts to it, He says then we're like a tree planted by rivers, planted by streams of water. And I think about some of the trees along the creek back in behind our house. As you think about those trees, when he describes the tree planted by the water, the idea here is a stability, sustenance, and success. It has stability, firm roots planted in the soil. It has sustenance. It has nourishing water readily available. The drought will not bother this tree. And it has success, for it produces its fruit in its season. And he says those who live in God's Word, who don't listen to the counsel of the world, but absorb themselves in knowing what God wants them to do, and who are diligent Bible readers, who also meditate on what they read and think about and seek to apply what they read, he says those folks are just like that tree. They have stability. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the fact that we would be no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. In other words, those who teach us and guide us are helping to bring us to a unity of faith and knowledge and a maturity in the likeness of Christ, which means we can't be led away by what the world says. And so if I live in God's Word and I love reading God's Word, then I'm going to have a stability. I'm not going to be easily led astray. So when the devil comes to me in all those forms I mentioned earlier, if I'm absorbed with God's Word, the devil's not going to be successful with me because the Word of God is in my heart and it's on my lips. And because of that, I'm nourished and sustained regularly by God's Word and I have that stability, then in my life I'm able to produce good fruit, because if it's in my heart, it's going to end up impacting my life. But if our lives never really change, it's because we never really let God in our hearts. Because what gets to what we have in our hearts, what we really like, what we really enjoy, what we really love, is what we do. And so what the psalmist says is if we love God's Word and we'll bring it into our hearts and our minds and dwell on it and think about it, he says we'll end up doing it. And then when the world says, hey, come over here and do this with me. Here, change that. Here, go this way or go that way. We're not led astray, because we love God and just want to do what He wants. I believe it was Eleanor Roosevelt who basically said, our philosophy of life is not found in what we say. It's found in the choices we make. And so he says, make a choice. The second choice is the way of the wicked. Starting in verse 4, he says, the wicked are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the wicked will perish. They would find a flat, hard spot, either a piece of dirt ground that had been walked on a lot, or a big flat rock, preferably on the side of a hill, in a place where the evening winds would blow away from the city. And there they would lay out their grain, and they would tread on the grain. They might have animals walk on the grain. They might have a team of oxen pull a sledge across that grain. But as they did so, what it's doing is it's breaking up the kernel from what's left of the stalk and from the husk. And then in the evening, when the winds would blow harder in the region of Palestine, they would gather on the sides of those mountains at their threshing floors, and they would toss it up into the air. And as they tossed that substance up into the air, the wind would catch the husks, which they didn't want to have in their meals, and it would blow the lighter husks away from around the grain. And the grain, which was heavier, would then fall back to the ground, and they could gather it up and they'd work it through a sieve to get other impurities out of it, and then they could have it for making their meals. And in a contrast to the person who lives in God's Word and who has this stability and sustenance and success, you have then on the other side the one who chooses the path of wickedness. And he says that person, It's like chaff. It's like the husks of our grain in the wind. The wind comes and it's gone. It's blown away. Here today and gone tomorrow. He says the wicked will not stand. There's an interesting contrast here. He says the blessed will not stand in the path of sinners. But he says the wicked will not stand among God's people and will not be able to stand in confidence before God's judgment. Why? Because the Lord knows the righteous. And that word for know there doesn't just mean He knows who they are and He has a list of them. It's a word which means to know intimately. I'm reminded of the words of 2 Timothy chapter 2, which talks about the Lord knows those who are His. And again, the idea is not just of an awareness of who they are on a list, who's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but it's the idea of having an intimate knowledge and an intimate relationship. And so why is it that the wicked will not be able to stand at the judgment and stand among God's people because they are not in that intimate relationship with the Lord? And so they do not have success. And so each of us have got to make a decision. If we choose not to stand among the wicked, we will be able to stand before God and stand with His people. But if we choose to stand with the wicked, we will not be able to stand before the Lord or with His people. Which path are we going to choose? I'm reminded of, I don't know if I told you about recently going to my parents' house and my dad was killing ants. He was putting out this poison, and it was interesting. Not long after he put out this poison, he suddenly began to see this line of ants coming to that poison. They just couldn't get enough of it. He had a little round spot of poison. They had circled around it. They were getting the poison, and then they were heading back to the colony. They were just lapping it up. But what they didn't realize is they were killing themselves. And they were not only killing themselves, they were killing the entire colony. Many of us are the same way. We listen to the counsel of the wicked. We buy the movies and the music. We go where they say to go. We blindly follow along, not realizing that by making those wrong choices, we're killing ourselves spiritually. We're killing our neighbors, our friends, our husbands, our wives, our children. Once upon a time, an ant... Would you take out your songbook and turn to the hymn of encouragement, please? Once time, an ant... Not aunt as in the ground, aunt, I guess would be a better way to say it, as in opposite of uncle, came to Ronald Reagan, former president of the United States, and said, I'm going to get you some shoes, and took him to a cobbler who was going to make him a pair of shoes. The cobbler said, what kind of toes do you want on your shoes? Do you want round toes or square toes? Ronald really didn't know. So the cobbler said, here, let me work for a few days and I'll get back with you and you can kind of think about that. And I've got other parts of the shoe I'm working on for now. A few days later, the cobbler ran into Ronald Reagan and said, have you decided yet? Do you want round-toed shoes or do you want a square-toed shoe? And again, Ronald couldn't make up his mind. The cobbler said, okay, well, here, come by the shop in a few days and I'll have your shoes ready. So when he went by to get his shoes, the cobbler handed them to him and it had one round-toed shoe and one square-toed shoe. And the cobbler said, I did this so the rest of your life you won't let other people make your decisions for you. How many of us are walking around with two different shoes? I won't mention the name, but a dear friend of mine showed up in Bible class recently with two shoes. Some of us are doing that spiritually, aren't we? We're trying to walk on two paths. And we're in that mess because we're letting other people make our choices for us. My prayer is that we'll choose the right path. The path that means I choose to spend more time in God's Word and try to learn what it is that He wants me to do in my life. If you're wanting to choose the right path today, we want to help. That's what we all want to do. If you want to learn how you can become a Christian, how we need to believe in Jesus Christ and repent of our sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, if you want to talk about that, study about that, or do that, we would love to talk with you and share with you about that. For those of us who are Christians, who realize we've not been on the right path, maybe today we realize, you know, I've done some things publicly on the wrong path that may have influenced others, persuaded them to take the wrong path, and I need to make it right publicly. Then come. We're not going to look down on you because we're sinners too. And another day we may need you to pray for us. But today, if we can pray for you and encourage you, won't you come as we stand and sing?